By and by, when I look on his face, beautiful face, foreshadowed face, by and by, when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more, more, so much more, more of my life than I'd e'er gave before. By and by, when I look on his face, I wish I had given him more. By and by, when he holds out his hands, welcoming hands, nail-riven hands, by and by, when he holds out his hands, I wish I had given him more, more, so much more, more of my life than I'd e'er gave before. By and by, when he holds out his hands, I wish I had given him more. By and by, when I look on his face, I wish I had given him more.
Amen. What a good song, what a good truth. One day we'll see him face to face, and guaranteed, you wish you'd given him more. It's not a question. That's a guarantee. That one is coming. Thank you for that song. John chapter 15 in your Bibles. Please turn there. We'll look at this passage this morning. John chapter 15, beginning in verse number 1. And as you find that, if you would stand to your feet as you're able, as we read from God's Word. John chapter 15 and verse number 1. John 15, 1, the Bible says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. I want you to read verse number 5 with me together, if you would, out loud. Ready, and begin. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for your help, Lord, today. Pray for the Holy Spirit's power that you would control this service, Lord, today. Lord, you have power through your word, but Lord, may you have power through the preacher as well. And speak to hearts, Lord, and do a work that only that you can do. And Lord, help us, Lord, today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As you look at this passage here, Jesus Christ talks about a bit of a farming analogy. When I was a boy, my parents had moved from Southern California to get away from the smog, the crowds, and all that stuff like many people had done, and moved out to the country. And so we kind of changed hats a little bit, and my dad decided he wanted to plant every tree that he could plant on our property. And me, being the only boy at the time, it was my job to help him plant every tree on that property. And I loved every second of it. Not really. And we planted a number of trees all throughout the property and bushes and stuff all over it. But one spot we planted a fruit orchard. And we planted plums and apricots and cherries and apples. I don't remember ever once eating anything that came off of those trees. They were decorative, but not useful, I guess. I'm not sure. I don't know. They would produce some, but never. I never remember eating from those. But if you think about it, you plant a tree, a fruit tree, you would like to get what? Fruit from it. You would like that, wouldn't you? That would make sense. You'd take the time to plant, to water, to fertilize, and all that you do, all the labor that you'd want to get much fruit. Not even just some fruit, but much fruit. If you know much about a fruit tree, there's some years you may get some, then some years you get a lot, and there's some years it seemed like you would get none. I would help with Brother Tom and Miss Ruth James with their yard, and they had a nectarine tree in their backyard, and that was his pride and joy, that nectarine tree. And man, he would have me do all kinds of things with that, and spraying it and clipping and all that, and some years there'd be so much fruit. We were propping up pieces of wood, trying to keep the branches from breaking because there was so much fruit, and he was giving nectarines away to everyone that he could. And those some years of having much fruit, he would tell me all the great ways that he would eat those nectarines. God in our lives is not expecting us to have actual fruit. Don't worry, you don't have to go home and plant a fruit tree in your backyard. But in your Christian life, that God would desire for you to bear fruit. Amen? That he would want you to bear fruit. Too many times we have fruitless Christians. We have fruitless Christians, and we have Christians that get saved on their way to heaven, but then there's no fruit. Pretty much we say, thank you, God, for salvation, but don't ask anything else from me. What a shame that would be, isn't it? To be ashamed to tell God, I'm not doing anything for you, but you've given me the greatest gift in my life of salvation. See, God saved you to serve. God saved you to be fruitful. God's challenge here to the disciples here is that they would bear not just some fruit, but much fruit, and that he would make disciples. Well, here's the key to this. If you circle in your Bible, I'm not going to go through all the verses here, but I have every time that the Bible says in verse number 1 through verse number 10, every time you see the word to abide, that God wants us to abide, to dwell, and to walk with him. Why? Because without me, look at verse number 5. Let's read the verse. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And here's the key. Here's the key. For without me, you can do nothing. You have a decision to make in your Christian life that you're going to try to live your life with or without God. With or without God. And again, it would be sad to say that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. And aren't you thankful that you're saved today? If you don't know that today, that's the greatest gift, the greatest decision you'll ever make. Too many times a lost person would think, oh, do I really want to do that? Yes, you do. You do. You want to know for sure that you're going to heaven. But once you get saved, God has a lot more that he asks and expects from you. Just as that husbandman, the farmer, will plant those trees and he will care for them, he'll go around and inspect those trees to see if they bear fruit. And God wants to remind us that he's going around and he's checking if we are bearing fruit, if we are serving, if we are fruitful, if we are doing the work of God. But too many times Christians are not producing anything. Why? Because we're trying to live the Christian life without God. You can't do it. You can't live the Christian life without God. First of all, you can't be a Christian without knowing that you're saved. But then to take your salvation and to set it aside and say, God, I'm thankful I'm saved, but I'm going to go on without you. Well, God said, you can do that. I'm not going to force you. But he said, just so you know, if you leave me behind, without me, you can do what, church? Nothing. Nothing. Not some things, not a few things, not most things, but you can do nothing without God. Nothing without God. Too many times we try to do things without God. You know what? That's a sign of our pridefulness, of our pride, to say, God, thank you, but I've got it from here. God, I've got the rest of my day. God, I need your help in this area. You know, give this area attention, but I'll take the rest of it because I don't need you for the rest because I've got it. What a danger and what a destructive force pride is in our lives, isn't it? It's so destructive. The Bible says pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. It's a dangerous thing in our lives to say, God, I've got it without you. I can handle the job, I can handle the family, but I need your help in this one area. And we kind of say, God, I'll let you in the side door, but don't mess with anything else. You know what? God wants control of all of your life. Did you know that? He's not going to force his way in. Like in the book of Revelation, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door, knock. And how many times is Jesus knocking on our heart's door, in our life, and say, I want to come in today, and we say, God, I'm too busy. I've got other things to do. God, I've got it. You can come back tomorrow. And he'll say, okay, I'll come back tomorrow. We'll see how today goes. And in our pride and in our arrogancy, we go on without God and say, God, I can handle it without you, until we realize that we can't. And you go back to God and say, God, I need your help. And God said, yes, because without me, you can do what? Nothing. In our pride, we look at God and say, God, I don't need you in this area. And God said, yes, you do. You need me in every area of your life. Thinking that we can go without God is pridefulness. It's ignorance. It's ignorance. To think that we have all the knowledge that we need, all the wisdom that we need, all the ability that we have, that we can do without God, that is ignorance. To think that somehow I know better and that I know more than God. I don't know about you, but God reminds me on a regular basis, I don't know very much. You ever remind yourself of that? I don't know as much as I thought I knew. And have you ever done that with someone and you were talking with them and they said, I think this is right and I think this is right. And you were convinced you were right. You're probably a man. I know I'm right. And you come back and you go, oh, I was wrong. You were ignorant. You were without the knowledge that you needed in that area. You understand that God has all knowledge, all wisdom that we need for that day, and that we are ignorant without God. Amen. And again, remember, the Bible says, without me, ye can do what? Nothing. Thinking that we can go without God is also foolishness. It's foolish. It's foolish to think that somehow I have the strength, I have the ability, I have the knowledge, and when we will fall on our face. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Bible says this, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, doesn't that sound backwards? When I am weak, then am I strong. When I am weak in myself, then I'm strong in Christ. I don't know about you, but I many times thank God, I cannot do without you. You think that as well? I hope you do. God, I can't. I don't have all the answers. I don't have all the knowledge. I don't have all the strength. God, I cannot do it without you. We've had a number of people going through these colds, and I hate to bring up a sore subject, but man, doesn't it seem like that lingers? And you think, you get up and think, I'm feeling better, and then you go, I'm not. And you go, I'm weak. I can't do it without Christ. In the book of Exodus chapter 33, Moses is speaking to the Lord, and he said, God said, my presence shall go with thee, and I shall give thee rest. And Moses said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us up not hence. God said, I'm going to go with you. I'll be with you each step of the way. And Moses said, thank you, Lord, but if you go not with me, I don't want to go. I don't want to take one step without the Lord. You see that father and that son, maybe, or that child, and as the dad takes a step, and he said, I want you to step exactly where I step, and that's a place of safety, maybe on a trail, or maybe going through the snow, and you say, just step exactly where I'm stepping, and that little kid with their small feet and their short legs tries to go and step everywhere that dad is stepping, and that's how it should be in our life, that we would say, God, wherever you step, that's where I want to step. Wherever you go, that's where I want to go. And you know what, that child, it's amazing how brave children are. And they think, I don't need mom and dad, until they can't see mom and dad anymore. and then they lose it. They start screaming, crying. You're like, I'm around the corner. Why? They wanted to know that you're with them. May we be as that child, that we look to God as a child would to their parent, that would be scared to go anywhere out of their sight or away from them. The scary thing is the kids that don't think they need mom and dad and they can do it all on their own. Those are the ones you got to watch out for. And may we truly come to God and say, God, I can't take a step without you. I can't make a decision without you. I can't make it one day without you. Why? Because without me, you can do what? Nothing. I think of David, this young man that he comes to the battlefield and everyone's hiding because there's a 9'6" trained killer out there and he's defying the armies of God every day. And David, what did he come there? And he said, is there not a cause? Why doesn't someone shut this guy up? Why doesn't someone take this guy out? All the trained army hiding. And he came to King Saul, and Saul said, let me try my armor on you. And kind of like a little child with their parents' clothes, he put it on and went, I can't do it. Took the armor off. His brothers mocked him. The king said, you can't do it, but we're going to send you anyway. They're feeding him to the lions, what they thought. And what did David say when he came to me? He said, you come to me with a sword and a spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. Amen? It wasn't about David's strength. It was about whose strength he was trusting in. How many times we're trusting in our own strength and we need to come to God and say, God, I need your strength. David didn't defeat Goliath because of how strong he was, how much training he had. He didn't even kill Goliath because he killed a lion and a bear. Although I've never done that and it's probably never going to happen with his bare hands. But he defeated Goliath in the name of the Lord because he went with God. I think of the three Hebrew boys in that fiery furnace. They said, O king, we're not careful to answer you. We're not bowing down to the idol. And no, we should not bow down to the idols of this world. And they said, you can throw us in the furnace. And they said, our God's going to be with us. But if not, we're still not bowing. And they threw him in the fiery furnace. They heated it up so much it killed the men that were throwing him in there. And as the king looked in, he said, I see a fourth image like the Son of God. Amen. And even through their trials, they realized that God was with them. They realized that God helped them through that. I think of Daniel. When they made the decree, they made the law that you couldn't pray or ask anything of anyone but to the king. And what did Daniel do? He went up to his window and he opened up those shutters. Well, boom! And he opened them up and he prayed 3 times a day to his God. The only thing they could catch Daniel in was that he prayed to his God. What a great testimony. And he prayed and they said, okay, we're throwing you in the lion's den. That was facing death. That would be a little bit scary, I would imagine. And they threw him in there, but what did God do? He shut those lions' mouths all night long. Why? Because God was with Daniel. May we remember that with God, nothing is impossible. But without God, we can do what? Nothing. May we get that in our minds. How much we understand that, but how many times we forget it. We have amnesia and we forget. That's right, I was supposed to pray. Oh, I needed your help. And we go back and say, God, I'm sorry I got ahead of you. Would you help me? Without God, we can do nothing. In Mark chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus looking upon them saith, with men, it is impossible. You ever faced impossible situations? Impossible. By the doctor's report, by the amount of money in your bank account, by the knowledge that you had, you say, God, it's impossible. There is no way this can happen. And it says, with men it is impossible, but not with God. Amen? For with God all things are possible. See, with me it's not possible. I can't do it. But with God all things are possible. Without God, I have nothing. Right? Remember that. Without God, I have nothing. The Bible says in John chapter 1, without him was not anything made that was made. that God spoke everything into existence, that because of God, all things consist, and I have nothing without God. Not by my strength, not by my knowledge or anything. I have nothing without God. Nothing. May we remember that. There is no self-made man. There is no self-made woman. The only things that you have been given to you by the almighty hand of God. Without God, I have nothing. Without God, I know nothing. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And without God, I know nothing. The smartest people in this world that don't know God know nothing. They know nothing of any importance, significance. You could be the smartest person in this world, and if you die without Christ, I'll say this nicely, you are a dumb and a foolish person that you would reject Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'm nothing without God. I am nothing without Him. I have nothing without God. I am nothing without God. I know nothing without God. And without God, I have no future. I have no hope of eternal life. Without me, ye can do nothing. Why? Because Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, he said, but by me. Without Jesus Christ, we have no hope of heaven. Too many religions today are preaching and teaching religious works to go to heaven. How foolish that is. I think about that some are foolishly following a leader and some are foolishly leading. I'm not sure who the bigger fools are in that sense, and I'm not trying to be cruel, but someday when they die without Christ, they'll realize that all of the religious works of this world are good for nothing. Think about that. They're going to have all the times of going to church or giving money or helping people and saying prayers and sacrificing to idols. And if they die without Christ, they will die with nothing. Waking up in a place called hell, never knowing of heaven, never knowing that peace for all eternity, and they'll wake up with nothing. How sad would that be? Why? There's too many people today that they're playing church. They're playing religion. And think, if I do enough good works, I can work my way into heaven. I can work my way into God's favor. Can I say this, that is not just for other false religions, but that happens in good Bible preaching, gospel preaching churches as well? That people think, if I do all the good works, if I put on the suit and the tie or the dress, and that's for the man and the lady, make sure we get that right, I can do all the good works and I can give all the money, I can do all the good things, and you can convince yourself that you're saved and going to heaven. You ever tried to do that before? Convince yourself that you're saved? The Bible says to examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. You know that God wants you to know for sure that you have eternal life? Not that you're working to get it, but that you have it. Turn over, if you would, in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 13. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 13. What a great promise of this verse that shows about eternal life. Without God, you cannot have salvation. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse number, let's go back to verse number 12. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath what? Life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath what? Not life. You have the Son, you have life. You have not the Son, you have not life. It's salvation or not. It's one or the other. You don't get 50% saved, halfway saved. It's either all or nothing. You're with or without God when it comes to your salvation. Verse number 13 says this, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may what? Know that ye what? That ye have eternal life. And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. No one is going to work their way into God's favor for salvation, but you know you have eternal life when? When you believe in the name of the Son of God. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior one time in your life? Not many times, not over a course of time, but one time, born again into the family of God. The Bible says that God wants you to know that you have eternal life. We have too many people in good Bible preaching churches today, preaching the gospel, doing the work of God. Too many people sitting in the pews that have a hope so salvation. You're gambling your eternal soul. You're gambling with your life, and that's your eternity. That's not just an amount of money. You're gambling your eternity in heaven or hell on a hope so salvation. You think, well, I said a prayer one day. Saying a prayer does not save anybody. You could get anyone to say a prayer and to say a certain word or to come sit in a church. That does not get anyone into heaven. You must believe in the name of the Son of God. As a sinner, I'm on my way to hell. But Jesus Christ in His love died on the cross. He shed His blood, was in the grave for 3 days, and rose again to give me eternal life. The gift of God that was given at one time and must be received one time as well. Do you have that salvation, or do you hope you have salvation? There's been too many people that have sat in church for a year, 10 years, 30 years, 50 years, having a hope so salvation, and on their dying bed died with a hope so salvation. Do you know that you have eternal life? Do you know that you're saved and on your way to heaven? I have a few questions today as we conclude with the message. Number one is this: do you know Him today? Do you know Him today as your Savior? Do you know Him? Not just the name of God, not that you've been to church, not that you own a Bible, but do you know Him as your Savior? Could you go back to a time and a place and a day where you bowed your head and your heart and put your faith in Him alone as your only way of salvation? Do you have that confidence of eternal life, or do you have that constant doubt and question? You don't want to die with that doubt and that question in your heart and your mind, because without Christ, you do not have eternal life. Do you know Him today? Next is this: are you walking with Him? As that husbandman went to inspect the fruit, he said, without me, you can do nothing. And he said, I want you to abide with me, to abide or to dwell or to walk with Christ. Are you walking with Him? Are you spending time with Him? Are you walking with Christ? Or are you like the one that's walking ahead and dragging the purse behind you and saying, God, come along. Here's where I'm going. And God says, no, it doesn't work that way. You follow Christ. God's not following you. He wants you to follow Him. Too many times we get ahead of God and say, God, why'd you bring this in my life? God said, that was your decision, not mine. You got ahead of me. That wasn't my choice. Are you walking with Him? And then thirdly, are you trusting Him? Are you trusting Him? That's really what it comes down to. Do you trust you, or do you trust God with your salvation? Do you trust you, or do you trust God with your life? Without me, the Bible says, ye can do nothing. Nothing. Can we get that in our minds? You know what? That's a remembrance of the humility that we need to have in our life. So much our pride likes to take over, doesn't it? Our pride. Man, it wants to take over. I can do it. I'm strong. I can handle it. And then God says, pulls that rug out from under your feet, and you go, God, I can't do it anymore. And He says, you're right. You can humble yourself, or God can humble you. I think the first is the better option. And say, God, I can't do it without you. May we start every day and say, God, I need you today. Throughout the day, God, I need you. And have that remembrance in our mind, without me, ye can do nothing. Remember this, with men, it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. Heads bowed and eyes closed, please, this morning. Do you know Christ as your Savior?